All right, turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading. We're going to the Psalms, Psalms 23 and 24. Psalm 23, verse 1, hear now, the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 24, a Psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory, Selah. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so in Psalm 23, I don't know that there are many that have regularly attended churches for any length of time that aren't very familiar with Psalm 23. It's one of those psalms that people would tag as their favorite, and they know it, and they know what it says, and so on. And so I don't really have anything new to tell you with regard to Psalm 23, but there are some things that we could point out that would help us out, I think. First of all, let's remember that the Lord here styles us as his sheep and he our shepherd. Now, that's something to remember. Most of you perhaps have not been sheep wranglers or shepherds. Those who understand that animal and why the Lord would style us as sheep recognize that sheep are prone to go astray. They are somewhat helpless. They are somewhat defenseless. They need leadership, guidance. They need someone, as Jesus will say in John chapter 10, to lead them out and to bring them in. We want to listen then, because we are truly sheep in the sense that we are in need of a shepherd, in need of guidance, in need of protection, in need of help, in need of that leadership that will lead us to the right place. So, certainly then, we recognize the intimacy and care that the Lord exercises over us when he calls us shepherd, himself shepherd, and we his sheep. When our Lord was born, there were shepherds, and what were they doing? They were abiding in their fields by night. Well, that tells us that it was probably sometime in the spring, when the ewes were lambing, and the shepherds would be out there in the field with them to care for them, because they needed help even in that sense. That's what shepherds do. And so when David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," that is, I have everything I need. Everything the Lord gives me is that which I need. And if I find my wanter gets turned on to something I don't have, it's probably something I don't really need. Because those who are shepherded by the Lord have everything truly that they need. David himself was a shepherd. He understood that. He understood what it meant to lead a flock. He understood what it meant to protect a flock. You remember his conversation with King Saul about the lion and the bear. He knew what it meant to put himself on the line for the sheep, as the good shepherd Jesus Christ does, who lays down his life for the sheep. And may I say that in all of that shepherding labor that the Lord exercises over his people, that is the thing that we need most. For we have sinned against God Almighty and are liable to judgment unless the Lord Jesus Christ lays down his life for us. So, notice where this shepherd leads. Of course, we want to have one eye on David, one eye on Christ here. David is not the shepherd. It's the Lord that's being spoken of here as the shepherd. And he makes us to lie down in green pastures and beside still waters. Sheep are not like what the scripture in the King James Version calls hinds or deer. They don't climb that well. You're not going to find sheep on the rocks in that sense. You're not going to find them beside that rushing stream that is hurtling down the mountain. Rather, you're going to find them in a pasture where they're able to mill around and find that good and green and lush and nourishing stuff. That is the stuff of life. Where does the Lord lead us? And how does the Lord lead us? Into what pasture does he lead us? Obviously, it's the pastures of his word. And it can't be anything other than that. The Lord Jesus Christ is not going to lead us somewhere outside of his word. And wherever, whenever we're hearing those voices, those are other shepherds and not the voice of our shepherd. Besides still waters, that is, beside that which is, I mean, what would we expect from the Prince of Peace? Raucous and loud waters? No, we would expect still waters, where there is indeed a coolness and a depth of draft that truly satisfies. This is our shepherd. He restoreth my soul. And remember that for the Hebrew mindset, the soul is not just the inner man, it is the entirety of the life. It is the inner man and the outer man. It's the total package of what it means to be a human being to the Hebrew mindset. That's what the nephesh means. Now, when we come to the New Testament, the Greek word for soul, psyche, that means more the inner man than the outer man. But in the Old Testament, when you read soul, you're reading about the totality of the life. And in our recent series on the resurrection some months ago, we learned, didn't we, that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of all of us, our whole body and soul. And it is body and soul that we belong to him, and it is in body and soul that we are restored. He guides me, or he leads me, in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Please hear the shepherd well. Where are we led by the one who is all righteous? In paths of righteousness. You've heard me say this before. I've talked to Christians in counseling and years ago and even recently where someone would sit down and say to me, "Well, Pastor, I believe God is leading me XYZ, and the XYZ is into some sin." And I can look them right in the eye and tell them, it is certain that God is not leading you into that. He leads in paths of righteousness. Let's not blame God when our wills are turned on towards some sin. Let's not blame him. Let's remember his leading. It's according to his word, and it is always beside still waters, green pastures, and into righteousness. There is a way that belongs to the people of God. All right, now, watch this. Even if it's through the valley of the shadow of death, it is still the way the Lord leads. Sometimes the righteous path of the Lord leads down into the deep and scary valleys where some have lost their lives. Open up Hebrews 11 and understand that. That the Lord, in leading them in righteousness, led them to a martyr's death. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They wandered in sheepskins and goatskins and in the caves and holes of the earth, of whom the world was not worthy. That's the voice of the apostle there, speaking by inspiration of the Spirit of God in Hebrews chapter 11. So notice that it's not always promised that it will be green pastures and still waters. Sometimes it's the valley of the shadow of death. We must remember that. We must make sure that it is our shepherd we're following. If our shepherd is leading us down into that valley, we will fear no evil. Why? Because I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If we can return to Hebrews for a moment, chapter 13. Thou art with me, is how David puts it. If the Lord leads you into some dangerous situation, He does not leave you in those times. And then it is the rod and the staff that comfort us, even in the valley of the shadow of death. And what is the rod and the staff for a shepherd? Well, it's a tool. It's a tool of leadership. It's a tool of guidance. It's a tool of correction. It's a tool of direction. It's all of those and more. When the shepherd is leading into green and lush pastures, very often the rod is not needed. But notice David refrains from mentioning the rod and the staff until he talks about being led into the valley of the shadow of death, because it is at such times as those that we might need closer watching from our shepherd. Again, we do not belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. But now notice also that even if those enemies rise up in the valley of the shadow of death, we have the promise of vindication. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. In the presence of mine enemies, I have a table that is prepared before me. And what is that table? That table is that meal of acceptance before God, His provision for us in everything. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Again, this is back to verse 1. I shall not want. My cup runneth over. You see what David does here then, and I hope that in this brief exposition of Psalm 23, you've seen it go from thought to thought to thought. Very well organized, very well laid out, one thing to the next as the idea advances through. And now, what do we have there here at the end? We have the capstone or the culmination. Surely, goodness and mercy. And the word for mercy there, that is our word chesed. The covenant faithfulness of God. Surely that will be with us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And notice now he doesn't say in the field of the Lord or in the pasture of the Lord. He says in the house of the Lord. And he's reminding us there of our adoption in Christ Jesus. That's Psalm 23. Psalm 24 has the same kind of thought to it. Notice what he says, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, right? Who's going to dwell in that house? Who's going to come to God and abide there? Isn't that the question that is asked in Psalm 24? But notice, first of all, that there's something else. In the first verse, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for He hath founded upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Verses 1 and 2 set the tone for the rest of the psalm. And here's the tone that's set. I hope you're listening to this. David is proclaiming it loud and clear. You must deal with this God. You must deal with Him. Why? The earth belongs to the Lord, the fullness, and the people, and everyone that dwells in it. Why? Why does it belong to Him? Because He created it. There's no other but Him. You can believe it or you cannot believe it. But there is no other. You can reject it or you can accept it, but there is no other. You can scoff at it or you can humbly embrace it, but there is no other. This God, you, I, all of us, we must deal with Him. Hebrews chapter 4 says much the same thing. It tells us that the eyes of Him with whom we have to do pierce and see right through us. We have to do with Him. We must deal with this God. There is no escape. Everyone will stand before Him at the end of days. Everyone. The Bible tells us God has spoken it and it will come to pass. And so, when you ask the question then that David asks in verse 3, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? That's a necessary question. You can't just put it off. You can't just, I don't want to think about that right now. I don't want to think about that. I want to put that aside. You can't. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord ought to be the question on every person's mind. Who will dwell in His holy place? Who will dwell with Him? That should be the question on everyone's mind, because to Him belong the issues of death. To Him and to no other. And everyone will deal with Him. So, who shall ascend then to the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? Well, verse 4 teaches us very clearly. He who has a clean hand, he who has a pure heart, he who has not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. That's what you need. Everybody ready to sign up for that? Any of you want to sign up for that? To stand before the Lord and tell Him, my heart is clean. Can you tell Him that honestly? Remember who it is. He's the one who's created the world. He's the one who founded it upon the seas, created it among the floods. He's the one who stands as the owner and governor over all things and who sees beyond what you can see. The psalm is a very interesting psalm in that, notice verses 4, 5, and 6 speak to this qualification. What are the terms of communion with this holy God? Nothing other than absolute holiness. That's it. Perfection. Moral perfection. Moral verity. That's what's required. I know there are people saying things differently. I know that. But that's not what the psalm says. It's not what the Bible says. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Clean hands, pure heart, not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Those four things, they're just a part for the whole, right? It's just a figure of speech talking about what moral perfection truly is. It's not only outward, it's inward. Now, in verses 5 and 6, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. So there is a generation that seeks him, but how do they seek him? They seek him according to verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. Who is the one who has clean hands, a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully? Who is it? Because to whomever it is, and I believe this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, but hear me well, to whomever it is, the gates are going to be opened wide to him. The gates are going to be flung open to him. Listen to what it says. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even be lifted up. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. This passage here stands in the same stream as Ezekiel chapter 43. When we see that there's this gate that faces toward the east in the city of the New Jerusalem, and it is shut. It is shut. Nobody can come in except the prince. It'll be raised. It'll be lifted up for him and him alone. And unless the Lord Jesus Christ enters into the city and mediates for us, no one enters in, because no one meets the qualifications but him. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors. Think of a gate that goes up and down, right? Think of a gate that just slides up and down in a rail, right? You have those 15 strong men on the inside pulling on that rope and lifting up that gate. Otherwise, nobody gets in. The only way we ascend to the hill of the Lord is through the righteousness of another. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. And there's no other way. Let's stand then and call upon the Lord in prayer.